This morning, I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 4. Before I realized I was getting sick and coming back from Nepal, the Lord was laying something on my heart. And I know that, you know, he wants us to consider some things. Mark chapter 4 is where we're going to be today. It is amazing, you know, you're in Nepal and you see these believers and you learn about the persecutions that they've endured. You learn about how, you know, for lack of time or a car, for that matter, to get to a doctor, if there was one, or a hospital, if one could find one, they do, the first thing is they pray. And they experience miracles. No, not all the time, but they experience miracles. They experience God's miraculous moving and his hand on their lives. Maybe a lot more than we do in the West. They're willing to put up with conditions in church. We got, well, right now, I guess, with the Tommy Carr and all that, we've probably got something like 13,000 square feet in what we call the church here in Chalfont. And, you know, here there in Nepal, 75 or 100 adults and children will crowd into a room where moms and dads today, here, even in this church, would say, you know what, there's 25 kids in that third grade class. I don't know if that's a little crowded for me. You know, they're willing to put up with those conditions because where else would they go? Jesus is the king. Jesus is the one who has the words of life. And they want to worship him, and they want to worship him in spirit and in truth. And those conditions that Steve talks about or that I'm talking about are the norm. They're not the exception. They're the norm. I've heard Steve say a number of times, and I just love the expression. I think it's really true. He said, you know, compared to the rest of the world, the U.S. is Disney World. You know, 300 million people living on a ball of dirt with 6 billion people on it, and this place is unique. Yes, God has blessed us, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But this is Disney World compared to the rest of the world. God has blessed us, and the way in which he's blessed us, he expects us then as believers to put to use those resources that he's given to us. These believers that I've gotten to know over in Nepal, they don't seem to need much to satisfy them. They survive on dal bhat, which is lentils poured over rice, a few variations in a couple of herbs or spices. You know, that's a big deal. But I got pretty sick of dal bhat, I got to tell you. We went to this Israeli restaurant the last night in Kathmandu, and we had Philip Tamang, who's Param's brother, and there was this Israeli restaurant there in Kathmandu, and I said, well, we're going here. I've been eating dal bhat for a week. You're going to eat Israeli food. And but it doesn't take much to satisfy them. You know, I heard one guy last year. I heard him again this year with an out-of-tune guitar, and I thought it was just him, but now I've heard a number of guitars in Nepal. There's not one that I've come across that's in tune. You know, and when these believers, and you saw some pictures of them, when they worship together, there's one guitar, it's not plugged in, there's no sound guy, okay? There's no PowerPoint, no one has hymnals, they just know the words, they just sing them. And they sing with all their hearts to the Lord, and they praise the Lord, and when they pray, the whole place is just, it's like there's this surge, this tide underneath them. It's just them pouring out their hearts to the Lord. It's the norm, it's not the exception. They love Jesus. They love their family and friends, and they long to share the word with them, even though they know they're going to be persecuted. This is a Hindu nation. 80% of the people there are Hindu, and they'll kill Christians. And they're willing to share the word because they know that this is the truth. And they understand that the spread of the gospel in Nepal depends on them, not on you and me. It depends on them, not on money, not on technology, but depends entirely on them, and they're willing to do that. And I saw there how God honors the simplicity of their worship and the purity of their faith and the sincerity of their prayers. And I thought, you know what? It's basic. It's real basic. They love the Word of God, and they just want to study the Word and get to know the Lord through the Word. I thought we should look at some basics this morning. See, one of the greatest obstacles to one of the greatest obstacles to having the truth is actually thinking we possess it. And the truth sometimes, for many of us in America, we think the truth is what we hear in a sermon. We think the truth is what we read in the latest Christian book or heard on Christian radio. We think that's truth. Truth is where the word and the deed come together. Truth is when what we have taken in through the ear gate or through the eye gate has gone down into the heart and then works out through our lives. That's truth. And if it's not happening, it ain't truth and we're not living it. So I want us to look at something in Mark chapter 4 this morning. It's very familiar. We've read it, and probably each person in this room has read this so many times, 10, 12, who knows how many times. And it's called the parable of the seed and the sower. You know it. And we read there in verse 1 that Jesus began to teach by the lake, and the crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and he sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. And he taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, "Now listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering his seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up, and some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, it grew, and it produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Every time I read that, I have to ask myself, am I hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying to me? Or am I just taking in more information? You know, it's easy to take in so much information. And we'll even call it verse-by-verse teaching. It's really good, but it's just information. We'll say, I go to a Bible-teaching church, but it's just information. But if I have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to me, it becomes inspiration. And that's where the difference happens. That's when action is going to take place in my life, because the Spirit of God working in me is going to challenge me to a point where I have to act out what the Word of God is saying to me. Now, Jesus now explains some things about parables. And for our purposes this morning, I want to skip over it. It's very important, but I want to skip over that. And go down now to verse 13. Because they asked Jesus, what does the parable mean? And then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed, like the seed along the path where the word is sown." In other words, the people aren't the seed. Remember, the farmer's sowing the seed. So he's really saying some people are like the, it's just the weird how the translation comes through. Some people are like that hardened path where the seed has fallen, okay? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word, and at once they receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, they hear the word, they accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. You know, this is a parable I found in my life to be a great yardstick for measuring my walk. You know, we moved into our house in Doylestown in September 96. Kristen was 11, John was 9, and Laurel was 5. And so, because, you know, maybe a lot of you do this, we started making hash marks on the wall in the laundry room to see how tall they were. John was only 6 feet then. We didn't measure his feet. We didn't have room. We only measured his height, you know. But, we put those hash marks on the wall, and over the last 10 years, we've kept them there. They're still there. We don't want to paint the laundry room. It probably needs it badly, but we couldn't stand to do that because, you know, we've got these pencil marks on the wall. John comes home from college and we say, "Did you grow more?" you know, but we put him up against the wall and we find out, no, he hasn't. It's just that we forgot how big he was. It's a yardstick for measuring how small they were to how large they become now. You know, what we do sometimes with the parable of the sower and the soils is we use it to categorize other people and to see what category, what kind of soil they are. And that's okay. That's reasonable. I mean, Jesus partially used it for that purpose, I think. But it's also important for us to use it as a yardstick, as a measuring tool to measure our own growth in the Lord. I think that, you know, we can use it to measure our own usefulness, our own fruitfulness, or our productivity, to assess where we are, spiritual growth, to assess where we are in the Lord. Now look, very quickly, let's just look at a few of these soils. There's this hard soil. It's the path. The seed can't take root there. And you know the type of person that is. That's the type of person, maybe you bring them to church once in a while. And you say, oh, I just know if they just hear the message, they're going to get saved, right? You know that. Come on, we've all done that, right? And you bring them, and maybe you brought them there this morning. You're going, I wish he wouldn't be talking about this. Because, all right, but I understand. And you bring them, and then you go out for breakfast or lunch or something like that later on, and you just wait. They're going to say something like, you know what, I just really felt the power of God on me. And all of a sudden they're saying, you know, like, so what about the Bears, man? You know, well, what about the Bears? You know, I used to, I thought Eagles were okay, you know. I never really cared much about sports and following teams, whatever anybody wants to do is fine with me. We did care about the Eagles. We were in Nepal. We wanted to make sure they beat the Giants. That was important to learn. I'm a Chicago fan by marriage, and so the Bears are playing today. So that's important to me. But what's more important to me is the Lord. And you know what it's like. You're sitting there at lunch, and you're waiting. Okay, what's the time? What's the time? I'm going to, okay, finally you say, so, like, what'd you think? And you want them to say, I was broken, man. You know, and there's like this blank deer in the headlight look on their face. It's like, it's church. I mean, I couldn't wait to get out. You're going, oh, right? Because the seed was cast, but it didn't sink in. Why? Jesus said, because the worker of some iniquity, Satan himself, has come along and snatched the word before it had a chance to take root. There's another type of person, the person who's in the rocky soil. That's a soil that has rock underneath, but there's a little bit of you know, dirt on top. And the seed is sown in there. You know, in the old days, and even in some places in Israel today, they still cast the seed by hand. Certainly they do it in Nepal and places like that in third world countries. They cast the seed by hand. On average, about 60 pounds of seed per acre. Just walking in, wherever it falls, it's going to fall. And some falls on the rocky soil. And because that soil is warm on top, the seed goes in and it begins to germinate. There appears to be some life, but the sun scorches it because it hasn't had a chance to put down root. It comes up against the rock and it dies. And people are like that. You know that. There are people like that who They come forward, you bring them to church, or they've come on Easter, or they've come on Christmas, or whatever. We give the gospel, and they raise their hand, or they come forward. Or someone who's in a crisis point in their life, you share the gospel, and finally there's this opening, right? There's this opening, and you go for the clothes, and they take it. They say, yes, yes, oh, praise the Lord. Jesus died for my sins and all that, and they something begins in them. The Lord seems to start something in their lives, and then they go to work. Something else happens in there. They start to interact with their family and their friends. And their friends say, oh, no, you're one of those born-agains, you know. And they go, well. And they kind of shrink away, right? And the thorny soil, you know. We look at people like that. We always look at other people like that. Because life is full of other stuff. And their life gets so consumed with the other stuff that they put no attention to the things of Jesus, the things of the Holy Spirit. They might get good at blending those things their way, but not the Lord's way, okay? And, you know, the danger in looking at this is very often what we think is that those thorns, those, you know, the weeds in the dirt, so to speak, are the bad things. No, not necessarily. They're the cares of this world. There's some very normal things in this world. We all have them. And they come in and they choke out the life unless we're purposeful about that. They're pressing in. You know, there's an old adage, it's true, that the pressing things of life are rarely important. The important things of life are rarely pressing. And so we look at other people, but I think it's good to look at ourselves and to measure ourselves that way. I can look at these soils and say, that's the story of my life right there. I was hard ground. People around me casting the seed, and it just sort of like rolled right off of me. I couldn't care less. I was an atheist. I hated Christians. I wanted nothing to do with anything spiritual. Just give me a bottle, give me a bong, let me get stoned. And that's all I cared about. I didn't care about anything else. And if I was straight, it wouldn't have made a difference. All I would have cared about was business, politics, or whatever it was. You know people like that. That was me. Came to a point in my life, I got saved. And you know what? I was like that second soil. Because the seed went down into me. I began, life began to grow in me. But my friend said, Hessler, what are you, nuts? What have you done? And the persecution, really. I mean, I was picked on. I was criticized. And as bold as I was in other categories or other areas of my life, when it came to this, I shrunk away. For 5 years, I went into rebellion. For 5 years, I ran from the Lord. For 5 years, I did more of the drugs, the drinking, the running around, and all that than I'd done in the previous 5 years. January 6, 1980, I came back to the Lord, and the growth began from there. And I can say that the cares of this life, so many times in my life, well, consistency in my life, are always choking in on my life. I love to garden. Well, not as much as I used to because I don't have the time that I used to. When we didn't have kids, I had an enormous garden. I had all kinds of things in my garden. Now, we're lucky if we get 4 tomato plants in. And I'm not really that good at growing tomatoes, but I am an expert at weeds. Because, you know, if it takes 60 pounds or 90 pounds, depending upon what you're planting and how you're planting it, 60 or 90 pounds of seed per acre, do you know that there's already 1.5 tons of weed seeds already in the dirt? You don't have to plant them. They're there. If you don't do the math, that's a 50-to-1 ratio. That's a 50-to-1 ratio. Those cares, those things that will choke out the seed, are already present in the dirt. And in our own lives, those cares are already there in the dirt. Many times, again, we look at this parable and we look at someone else and we say, oh, well, they're so concerned about sports, or they're so concerned about business, or they're so concerned about their money, or they're so concerned about TV. No. It could be getting the car inspected. It could be changing the oil. It could be a flat tire. It could be the dog threw up on the carpet. It could be, you know, if you've got kids, you know what I'm talking about. That all kinds of things. There can be bedlam in the house. And it's, in one sense, it's good. It's natural. It's a part of life. But those things will choke out the word unless we're purposeful about that. We have to be purposeful about it. You know, there are also other aspects, thorns, that are not natural. They're things that we jones after, things that we want in our life. The desires for other things that are of this world that we all know it's going to burn. We say, but for now, give me it. You know, the deceitfulness of riches and things. What does that mean? It means things and money will lie to us. They, you know, people say money talks. It does. Money talks to me. Adios, amoeba. That's what it says. You know, I'm great at giving investment advice, but I was lousy in making investments because the Lord wanted something else, I think. But also, you know, we can get ourselves so caught up in things that are not essential, that are not important, and they begin to press in upon us. And the more we invest in those things, those other things, the more they consume our lives, and we can try to justify them. It's very interesting. He says here in verse 19, he says that the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in, and they choke the word, making it unfruitful. It becomes unfruitful is the idea. You can read in Luke the same passage. It becomes unfruitful. And the idea there certainly is that there's no fruit born. But a very interesting question, and I challenge you, study this yourself. The suggestion is that some of those plants had once borne fruit and now are not fruitful. We have to look at ourselves and say, was there a time in my life I was fruitful and now I'm not because I'm so concerned with these other things in my life? You know, it's easy to settle for the dirt. It's easy to settle for things, the weeds, the things that look pretty maybe for a while and aren't. Like fool's gold. I mean, I lived in Colorado for a number of years. We used to do a lot of backpacking. You go to places where there were gold mines. And as much as, you know, you've seen the cowboy films and you know all about fool's gold, you know, you go through those areas and through the old mines and you take a flashlight and you look and you see all this yellow gleaming stuff and you say, I found something they forgot, you know, and it's pyrite. You know, it's fool's gold, and we settle for that stuff because it won't last. It's of no lasting value, but we settle for it sometimes. The Lord is a fruit inspector. There's no question about that. You know, we say we're not to judge, but it's okay for us to be fruit inspectors. That's all right, I guess, as far as that goes, but the real fruit inspector is the Lord. He's looking for fruit in our lives. That's the point of the parable, that the Lord himself is looking for the fruit that we bear in our lives. He's expecting. That's the idea. It's expected that a plant will bear fruit. And when it doesn't, what is it? You know the answer. We just don't like to say it. It's good for nothing. It's not good for anything. And he expects there to be fruit born. Now, a lot of times when we say fruit, we think, well, okay, so I guess he's pitching for us to get involved in ministry so we can come out to the Servant Appreciation Night. No, that's not what I'm saying. Fruit is a variety of things. Fruit is sharing the gospel. You know, fruit is, you know, doing the work that the Lord has called us to do in the church, but also outside. Fruit especially is allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us. There's an interesting thing that's said in Luke chapter 13. Don't turn there, but it says there that there was a man who had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he didn't find any. And so he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I've not found any. Cut it down. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? I didn't say it. This is Jesus. Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it. I'll fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. And if not, then cut it down. Sometimes the Lord, because he's looking for fruit in our lives, disrupts our life. He digs around. You have ever felt that feeling? Something's happening all around me. He's digging around. He's digging around. He's going to aerate the soil, right? He's going to allow the moisture and the nutrients to come back to the roots again to see if there's any hope. He's digging around. And then he fertilizes it. That's dung. Okay? You know, he brings stuff, he puts it around it so that there'll be nutrition for us. He does that on purpose. He disrupts us. What's interesting, going back to the sower and the seed. The seed is the word of God. The seed, it's study a seed sometime. Just take an hour and study what is a seed. Everything that plant is going to be and everything the fruit that's born from that plant is going to be and everything the seed that's in the fruit that's born by that plant is going to be is in the seed. It's all there. It's a DNA code that's already imprinted on that seed. And they found seed in Egypt, you know, 3,500, as much as 5,000 years old. They take it out of a jar because it's been preserved, because it's, you know, it's warm and hot, or rather hot and dry there. And they put it into the right conditions, soil with water, and suddenly it begins to bear fruit. It's wheat or it's corn or whatever it may happen to be. No different than 5,000 years ago. So the seed is the seed is the seed is the seed. It's always there, and the seed is ready to do the work if the right conditions are present. The question is, am I the right condition? Am I providing the right conditions for the seed to do the work that he's been implanted in me to do? Jesus said, if you abide in me, and if my word, seed, abides in you, then you will bear much fruit and prove yourselves to be my disciples. You know, we look at Galatians chapter 5, and he goes through there, and Paul talks about the works of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh. And he says, but compared to those, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And so often we'll look at those and say, well, those are 9 different fruits. No, that's not true. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It manifests itself in all those different ways. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. We don't just, you know, produce joy today, but say, I'm not doing the patience thing. I'm not yielding patience today. That doesn't work that way. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And he wants to produce that kind of fruit in our lives. It's interesting. How does it work? If you read further on down in the parable, verses 26 through 28, the farmer sows the seed, and during the day, at night, whether it rains or whether it's dry, all those things, he doesn't know why, he doesn't know how the seed germinates and grows into a plant and bears fruit. He just knows that it does. We don't need to spend our time analyzing how it works. We just need to know the Lord has sown the seed in us in order that we bear the fruit. See, again, it's tempting for us to categorize people according to the 4 soils. Some people, hard as a rock. Some people, they got some rocks in them, but they got some dirt, and they just can't handle the persecution. Other people, they're just so caught up in the things of this world, but me, of course, I'm bearing fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. I don't know about that. I think that, you know, for the most part, yeah, here we are. We're bearing fruit. But I prefer in my life to look at this as a yardstick for where I am in this progression. Am I willing to work through the cares of this life and to continue to go after the Lord, that he would bear fruit in my life? To weed the soil, to eliminate from the soil in my life those things, as much as possible, which choke out the word and keep me from being productive for the Lord. Because that's what he's calling me to do. And why? There's the pregnant question. What difference will it make anyhow? Because at some point we will either die or be raptured. And if we know the Lord, we're going to heaven. Amen? Maybe. Oh, yes, on the heaven thing. But you see, we're tempted to think that heaven is a socialist utopia. And that we're all going to die and go and just enjoy ourselves. And everything's going to be equal. That's not true. The scripture doesn't bear that out at all. From Genesis to Revelation, it does not bear that out at all. It says that the Lord will reward according to how we've invested our lives now. If you don't believe me, look it up. Matthew chapter 25, parable of the talents. Go into Luke, look at the parable of the minas. You know, you can go throughout the scripture. The Lord talks about this all the time. And hell is not unilateral torment for all of the wicked. It's obvious. We read in Revelation chapter 20 that after the millennial kingdom, when the great white throne judgment happens, the wicked dead are resurrected, and they all come before the great white throne, and the books are opened, and each one is judged according to their sins. In other words, yeah, they're all in the lake of fire, but the degree of punishment will vary according, you know, don't we all believe that Saddam Hussein and Adolf Hitler deserves a different kind of a punishment than some other good friends of ours who, you know, they're pretty nice people, but they just haven't accepted the Lord, right? We would all basically say that. And the Lord says the same thing. He's a God of equity. That's the way he's going to be. But for us who claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ, payday's coming. Mr. Smith had 3 sons. He ran a business. And he had 3 sons, Al, Ben, and Carl. And Al was this guy, he was his oldest son, but you know, Al was always there. He worked hard for his dad. He was at work early. He'd stay late if he had to stay late. He'd worked every job. He'd worked from shipping through sales into management. He'd done it all. He knew that someday his dad was going to retire, and his dad wanted the business to go on, and it was his responsibility to be a part of this. And he would do whatever had to be done. He'd worked every job, and he would work the dirty jobs. He would take the jobs that no one wanted. because he knew it was right. It pleased his father to do it. During lunch, you know, instead of just going out and having lunch with the other guys and stuff, he'd love to sit with his dad and learn more about how to operate the business, study the books, that kind of thing. Ben was another son. Good guy. And, you know, he basically got to work on time and he did the job. But Ben had a lot of other things in his life which conflicted with that. And when 5 o'clock came, it was time to go. And he did the basic job that was required of him, but extra stuff, no, not really. But he was a good guy. Then there was Carl. Carl was one of the sons, no doubt about it, one of the sons. His definition of being to work on time was as long as he got there within 25 minutes of starting time, he was okay. Start at 8 o'clock, as long as he's there by 8:25, he's okay. Because everybody's having coffee anyhow, who cares? You know, and he really didn't want to do kind of some of the other jobs that other people wanted to. He just had other things on his mind. When Mr. Smith retires, who will he give the best job to? Who will he want to give most of the business to? Who would he want to put in charge of it with the special perks? You don't need an MBA to figure this out, right? The one who's shown the interest in the business. And in a much greater sense now, in the kingdom, to whom will the Lord give the greater responsibilities? To whom will the Lord give the greater, I'll call them perks just to keep the illustration going, but the greater benefits and the greater position, those kinds of things too, the rewards, who will he give them to? Remember, it's not a socialist utopia. See, he calls us to invest our lives because he expects us to produce a dividend, or in the case of the sower and the soils, to produce fruit. Some will produce 30, some will produce 60, some will produce 100 times. But in all cases, he's looking for fruit. You know, I believe that the Lord has passed the mantle to our generation, and that he's looking for us to take the torch. That generation, whether you're, you know, 16 or whether you're 95, we're all living at the same time. That's the generation that we're in. The generation that hopes to see and plans to see the return of the Lord. John says, 1 John chapter 3, he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." He says, and that's what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. But friends, he says, now we're the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Key verse. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. We get rid of the stuff that gets in the way of being productive, fruitful for the kingdom. We jettison that stuff. We take what he's given us and we invest it in the kingdom. I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about our time. I'm talking about our abilities. You know, the talents, Matthew 25, the talents. I don't mean like, can you dance the polka, play the accordion, you know, you do an Elvis impersonation. I mean, you know, the valuable things that he's given to us in our lives. He expects us to invest those things in order to produce a dividend, or like the sower in the soils, to bring forth fruit. That's what he's looking for in us. And all the more, to whom much has been given, American Christians, much more has been required. We need to take heed of that, because that's the word of the Lord. That's what he says to us. Let's stand together and pray. And Lord, you know our hearts. You know what you want to produce in us. And you know those things that so easily beset us, those besetting sins, Lord, the weights around our feet that keep us from running fast. Nevertheless, you've called us and you've said that we're to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher for our faith. Because it was for the joy that was set before you, Lord, that you endured the cross, despising its shame. You did it for us, the joy to be with us. And we long for all that you desire for us, Lord. So in each one of our hearts right now, you know those things that get in the way. Speak to us, Lord,
I know you are. And enable us to choose, not try, but to choose and to put those things aside, that we would be found faithful, good and faithful servants in the kingdom, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.